Gospel of John, chapter 5, and beginning in verse 1. It says, after this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. John, chapter 5, verse 2. Now, there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. And in these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool, stirred up the water, and then whoever stepped in first, after the stirring of the water, was made well of whatever disease he had. Now there was a certain man there who had an infirmity for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there in that condition for a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" The sick man answered him and said, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, but while I'm coming, another steps down before me." And Jesus said, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." And immediately the man was made well. He took up his bed and he walked. And that day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said to him, "Who was that that cured you? It's the Sabbath, and it's not lawful for you to carry your bed." And he answered them and said, "Who made me well?" And he said, "Who said, take up your bed and walk?" In verse 12. And then they asked him, "Who is this man who said to you, take up your bed and walk?" But the one who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn himself, a multitude being in that place. Afterwards, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you've been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you." The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful. Thank you for the time of worship and the fellowship, the encouragement about your word. Thank you for those that are in back, our teachers and students, and how their lives will be enriched today because of your word and your love and the time together. We're mindful, Lord, that you are working around the world all the time, but especially today where people get together, your church. I pray you would speak to your church, to us as well. We'd have ears to hear, and it would be our desire to believe you. We would want to leave here today knowing that we have been made well. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. As we're looking here in John's Gospel, chapter 5, I'd like to let you know that it's a birthday celebration today. I know you're thinking of another celebration, but right now, it's actually the day 22 years ago that we started our work, Calvary Chapel Bellingham. And we started in the Gospel of Mark. And I remember as we met in a union hall on Sunday night, our first meeting, January 19th, 1992, the Gospel of Mark. And I remember saying so strongly the theme verse. And the theme verse is that Jesus Christ came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. And I have great confidence in that verse. But what I came to find out is this. I never realized, but I believe that Jesus was actually speaking personally to me. I believe from that day forward, looking at it in a marked way, that God has called me to be his servant in a way I never would have comprehended or understood. But I don't think I'm the only one. I believe all of us in here, as we're pursuing the Lord and the purposes he has for our lives, and as we reflect back, we realize that God is calling us in such a way. Every weekend on Friday, on Saturday night and on Sunday, there's 25 pastors and missionaries that I personally send a text to and communicate, encourage, and pray for them individually. This is part of that text I sent out. The rest of it goes like this. I said to my fellow pastors and servants, "I am so weak. I need your grace or I'm finished. I have learned how much I do not know and how much more I want to know only him. Pray now for his grace upon us." And it's interesting, as you step out in faith, as we stepped out in faith, as we believe God was leading, and there's a great excitement, and there should continue to be that sense of excitement. But with the excitement and over time, there comes a sense of maturity, a maturity in our life, a maturity regarding God, regarding His purposes for our lives. And then the reality of life. And I believe that God graciously carries us for a while, and then He allows us to experience the fullness of what He wants us or chooses for us to experience, that we would know Him in a greater way. And that's how we grow up. But I sent this, one of them was to Pastor Wayne in the Philippines. He immediately responded, and he was so excited, and you could see by what he wrote back. This is off of his email back to me, but he said, for 10 of those years, he was a part of our fellowship. And then for the additional 3 years, he's been in the Philippines. And he noted that they started with just 5 people on their front porch. And they've been able to start with the book of Acts. And then he continued on saying they've been through John, Revelation, Jude. And they just started Romans 2 weeks ago. They just finished chapter 1. He's blessed by that. You know why I'm blessed by that? You know why I think our fellowship's blessed by that? And I know that Wayne listens to these messages because Wayne was at a point in his life that he wanted to take his life. He had it all planned out. He was going to hang himself, and it was all laid out. But he heard God's word on the radio, and God spoke to him. And we were part of the broadcast. It wasn't my broadcast. We were sponsoring it through Calvary Satellite Network. And that's how he decided to come here. And so he started to come here. And God radically, over the years, changed his life. And no one would have thought, and Wayne certainly himself, would ever be somebody that would be in the Philippines pastoring the people God's bringing to him. You see, he was divorced. He was divorced for 20 years, but he ended up marrying the wife he divorced 20 years later. Neither of them had ever remarried, and they got married and just saw God work in their lives and open up that door. Why do I communicate that? Well, first, it's very fresh because he just communicated it to me. But we're talking about, do you want to be made well? And again, we can believe all we want in a sense of theory, but is it actually working? Does a Bible go into somebody's hand who's on an exploration to get mushrooms, to get high, and to waste their life away? But the Word of God is powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, being able to go to the place in the heart that no one else can go to. And 10 years later, to still have that Bible and to be able to say in a testimony sort of a way, God is faithful. God's Word is faithful. He's made me well. He's made me whole. We see Pastor Wayne. But not only that, several of the guys started to respond. This is a friend of ours, and some of you know our friend. And I talked to him on the phone for over an hour, and I was asking him specifically about his heart for the Syrian people. And the reason I don't put it on is just to be respectful of the place that he is in and going to. So they're still in California. Their baby's due February 28th. It's going to be a C-section, so it's a scheduled time. It could come earlier, but after a couple of months, they're looking to head back. But I says, really, what is your heart's desire? And he says, to see God plant a church, to disciple the people that are there. Again, why? Because Jesus is alive, and Jesus changes our lives. Jesus makes us well. Jesus makes us whole. Jesus makes us holy. Another friend of mine, and this is a very dear personal friend for over 30 years, involved in the ministry, but made personal choices that really exempted him from that, and pretty much was the consequences of his sin were very severe. And yet I've maintained a relationship, and he's really just back on track with the Lord. But when he received what I sent him, I felt that his words back to me were a great blessing. How I wish I would have realized my depravity by revelation and not as a result of rebellion. But thank God he remains faithful even when we are unfaithful. Amen. So we're talking about the healing power of God to make us whole. And even in a sense of somebody being saved and being useful, we're all weak. And we'll see in our scriptures this morning, this idea of being sick, as we're read here in the scriptures, this sickness indicates a sense of weakness. We'll explore that. And there's areas that we're all weak in. There's areas we all need God's help and God's healing. Not only that, but Pastor Ron Sanchez, he said he's excited for us, but he came back right away. He says, I couldn't agree more with the idea of I am weak. Now, many times in this world, if you're in the corporate arena and if you were speaking to your supervisor and if you spoke of a sense of a personal weakness, that wouldn't go too well probably, and I understand that. Now listen, for us as believers, our confidence is in God. And when we have confidence in God, we believe God is in control. We believe He will lead us through His Word. He'll lead us through the power of His Holy Spirit. So we have confidence in God. Kelsey, even as you were singing these songs and the promises of God, we're confident in those. And because our confidence is in God, we are excited to see God work. And we realize the frailty of our humanity. And we realize that we're walking miracles each day as God gives us His Word, His strength, and His power to do and to be all that He has. And I love what he says here, Pastor Ron, more excited than ever and more humbled by the privilege. It was Peter who gave us this insight. Peter, the disciple of Jesus, he says, I don't care, Jesus, because I know the group of men that you've chosen, that we are your disciples. And I can assure you, the rest are going to let you down. The rest are going to fail you. But Jesus, Peter would say straight face to face, I will never let you down. I'll never fail you. I'm going to live for you. You go to the cross, I'll go to the cross. And it was during the crucifixion when Jesus was beaten and the cock crowed three times. And Peter was there and he looked across and it said, Christ looked at him. And I'd have to say that those eyes were eyes of love. Those eyes were the eyes of a relationship that's going to be restored in the future, because that's our Lord. He's full of compassion. Peter would say at the end of his life, in his epistles, God gives grace to the humble, but He resists the proud. What wisdom for us today. We're looking here in the scriptures. We're in John chapter 5. We're looking at a man who was by a pool. And I believe what Jesus said in the beginning of His ministry in Luke chapter 4, I believe these words are in play today. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. This is Jesus speaking. This is how He started His ministry. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. Jesus continues on to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. I believe that's the heart of Jesus today. And I believe for us as a body of believers, and I believe for His church, He wants us to know Him. He wants us just to be in love with Him. He wants His grace to minister, to bring wholeness, to bring healing, to make us well. Of course, He wants us to receive His gift of salvation and be saved. Absolutely. But in our walk and our fellowship with Him, there's this continual sense, you're not even listening now. You're not even listening. You've just blanked everything out. And you're finally saying, it's about time you get to this. Listen, Pastor, I know you've been concentrating on this. I'm just thinking about something else. I'm praying that you get well, okay? You're sick, 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 sick. Actually, I have to just find scriptures, you know, for everything. So this is actually a scripture in the Bible. It was in Acts chapter 1. After Judas, you know, made his decision, they were left with 11 disciples. They cast lots and fell on Matthias, and then he was numbered with the 11 apostles. So he was the first 12th man. That's the way I see it. Matthias was the first 12th man. It's in the Bible. This was at Bellingham, and I know that where you sit at Bellingham, you never kind of see this, the view of the mountains like I see when I do my pictures, but I don't know what Bellingham you live in, but man, I think that looks good. That was at Civic Field. And you know, I think about this, and I'm going to just make a little comment that might be helpful. As far as I know, the last time that there was a community, all-on community rally at Civic Field, it was after 9/11. It was for prayer. It was to call out to God. You know why? Because I think that there was within all of our hearts, no matter where we're coming from, no matter what we believe or where we're at, all of our hearts had a similar desire just for help, had a similar desire just to come together and realize that as a nation, we just need to be united together. We need to call out to God. And they encouraged the gatherings. They encouraged prayer. They encouraged calling out to God. And as far as I know, this gathering of the 12th that happened is aside from that, I don't know of another time or another event where the community came together. But what I realize is this. With the idea of the 12th man, this is just my opinion. So my opinion is this, that within all of our hearts, there's the desire to feel a part of a family, to feel like you belong, like you're contributing, like you're behind something that is important. That's within all of our hearts. It's there. And I think it's greater than any time that I've really known, because there's such heartache, there's such division, just widespread. I've never in this time known of such wobbliness amongst people, our nation, within churches and everything else. There's a desire still to come together. And it's my opinion that desire that we have is a God-given desire. And I believe that desire is actually fulfilled in a continual way as we truly experience fellowship with one another. This sense of fellowship, this sense that we really are on the same team, this idea that we're one another's 12 men, we want to encourage and support one another for the purposes God has. And that God has called us to the greatest thing in the world. The greatest thing is to present Christ and to make Him known. There's no greater thing to be a part of. We've been designed in our lives to be followers of Christ, to seek Him and to glorify Him with our lives. And there's a great longing within our hearts. Hopefully I didn't over-spiritualize, but I appreciate the excitement and the fun and the delight of all of that, but it's all going to fade away. It's just going to fade. It just does. I mean, I hope there's a big W today, but I'm just saying over time, it just goes away. But our relation with the Lord does not. As a matter of fact, it says it builds day by day. Even the Lord said at the end of our life, and we've had to say goodbye to a few people lately as they've, no, not left the fellowship. They left earth and gone to heaven. But it says as the outward man is perishing, the inward man is being renewed. And we've seen that where the body is just expiring, but the spirit is strong and encouraging. And that's the Lord. And that's His work. We continue on. We're looking here. I thought having just a visual look. So Jesus in chapter 4, He's in Canaan in chapter 4, verse 46, which is in the northern region. He's coming down to Jerusalem on this journey, and that's where we're at. We see Him in Jerusalem, and this man and Jesus, they meet. As we read in the text, going back in verse 2, it says, "Now there was in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which in the Hebrew is called Bethesda, having five porches." Now we know that this is a place of mercy and grace. This individual is waiting helplessly and hopelessly. And the multitudes there are also in a similar weak condition. Now when the Bible said multitudes, I'm curious enough to know, since we don't have video, how many people are really there. So when He was feeding the thousands or the 5,000 or more, the word multitude is used. When the word multitude, it could be hundreds or thousands. So in a conservative way, there's hundreds of people in a conservative way that are around this area, this pool. I've seen this when I was in Israel. You can see these ruins that are there. As a matter of fact, this is a map. And on the map, which would relate back to that time, you can see where it says the pool of Bethesda. And then you can also see where Christ is going to die on a cross. The idea of this word in Hebrew, Bethesda, it can be house of mercy. Some other teachers call it a house of grace. And one other Bible teacher says it's a place of two outpourings. But when I look at this picture, what was a blessing to me is that you see the temple. We sang a song about entering the temple today, past the outer courts. There's the temple. Well, this pool is on the outside. And from the pool, there's the cross where the Lamb of God is going to die. The sheep gate is where you bring your sacrifice, your lamb. So in a literal way, this pool where they want to be healed, it's by the sheep gate where you bring your offering in. Jesus is going to be the Lamb of God. And not only that, but from the pool up on the hill is where Christ is going to die for the sins of the world. I think it's rather fascinating when you look at this and realize how God has everything in control. This is a modern day picture of actually the arches that go down to the pool. And this I took with my iPhone when I was there. Just kidding. But we see that there's a great multitude of people and they really want to be made well. Now, the word impotent, it means sick or weak. People without strength. That's the literal meaning, impotent. But that word triggered something in my mind. It triggered an attribute of God. An attribute of God is omnipotent. And that means, according to Tozer, he wrote it here, he says, able to do and to have power. And so omnipotent means able to do all and to have all power. It means having all the power that there is. And this is the Lord Jesus Christ. This is his one of his attributes. He's all powerful. So not only all knowing, he's all powerful. So when we realize that we're all weak and we're not all powerful, but Jesus is the all-powerful one who wants to get involved in our life and in our situations. So there's some areas that I find I'm weak. I'm weak. So I'm taking this word. It says here that they were sick. And the word sick means weak. And it applies right here. So personally, in my life, there are times where I am very weak in faith. And I see what Isaiah says. He gives power to the weak and to those who have no might. He increases strength. I was able to meet with some other senior pastors. We do this every other month, and then I do it more frequently with some specific friends. There's about 35 of us on Thursday. And I enjoy getting together and talking with a few of them as we have some fun, good interactive conversations, but one of them were laughing the other day because it's interesting, really, in our life how similar we are. So, you know, they're just the similarities are so great. But I said, you know, there are times on a Sunday morning I feel so weak, and during worship, I'm praying for the rapture. Just rapture right now. Rapture right now, because there's a work ahead, and I want to be faithful to that work, but I realize it's a work of God. It's a work of the Spirit. It's a work that affects people's lives. It's a work that can change people's lives. And you realize, I'm just a vessel. Lord, I'm just a vessel. And we looked at Moses in Exodus. And when God called him, Moses said, Lord, there's certainly others that would be better for this job. But God said, you're the one. And you know what? God's called each of you. There's specific work that God has for each one of us. Each one of you, specific things. And that work that God's called you to do, you realize that you need God's strength. You need his power. You experience defeat. You experience failures. I mean, there's times I have an office. That's where, out of our house in the basement. That's my office. That's where I work. But there's many, many times I'm just on the floor in the office. It is dark. It is despairing. Not you or anything, just the reality of things. And I'm just calling, God, I need help. Lord, raise me up. Give me strength. There's battles you contend with. There's situations you're aware of. There's people that are in the midst of it. You're praying. You're interceding. It's too much. God, please help. I have to be at church in 5 minutes, Lord. But we're just weak in faith. Are you ever weak in faith? Do you ever experience that? He gives us power. And the power comes when we don't try to play games with God. You just say, Lord, I'm spent. I'm weak. A great illustration. Maybe some of you husbands or maybe wives as well. But I know many times coming home and after, especially when our children were small, and I am very tired and exhausted, but I know my wife is far more because of the age of the children and what the day was like and if just the different things that go on. And I'm thinking, how's this going to happen? Because there are expectations. And they're not my expectations. I'm thinking something totally different. I'm just coming home and thinking everything's going to be nice and neat and tidy and cleaned up. And it's just like, when did we get ransacked? I mean, did you call the police? Did we report this? And they enter into the world. And I'm just like, God. And the Lord, just like in my mind, he just says, punch out there and punch in here and trust me. Yes, Lord. But that's a reality. You know, people talk about the great miracles that God does and can do. I believe he can do anything. Totally. Who am I to say what God can or can't? He can do anything. But those that just want to get on that and ride that, there's a real danger in that. To me, sometimes the greatest miracle is getting off the couch and vacuuming the carpet. It's like, wow. I mean, just some of the practical things. Man, you should have seen right then. Boom, boom, boom. Elbows were going. I look on this side, okay? So it's, anyway, I'll look straight up. I'll pray for 12 men. Okay. But I'm just saying, the power of God works in a very practical way in our lives. Very practical. Very practical. We're weak in faith. I want to be made well. I don't like how I'm thinking. I don't like how I'm responding. I'm actually reacting instead of responding. God, I need your help. The second area I know that I need God's help is weak in the flesh. Romans says it this way. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. There is a civil war that goes on inside each one of us as believers. A civil war. It is a real battle that goes on inside of us. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. It is so true. I can be engaged in studying the Bible. I've got my notes here. I got my Logos software going. I feel like I got a good thing happening. I'm right here. And all of a sudden, my mind's trashed out down a road thinking, what in the world am I thinking about? God, it's like, where did that come from? I know it doesn't happen to you, but it happens to me, okay? So I'll take the full blame of all this. I'm saying that we're weak in flesh. And because of that, we need the strength of God. We need the power of God to help us and to provide for us and to lead us so that we do not become a prisoner once again to sin. Temptation's not a sin. Temptation is not a sin. The Bible says, no temptation has overtaken you, seized you, that is not common to man. And God is faithful. 1 Corinthians 10, he will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you can bear, but with the temptation, he will provide the way of escape. So when we're tempted and our flesh is saying, do this, and your flesh begins to rationalize on how you can do it and how you can get out of it and all of that, and the spirit is saying, no, flee, move away from that. That's the way it is. Sometimes when we go out to eat and we're just full. We just had a great meal. Great conversation. Everything, man, are you full? I'm full too. And of course they come by and they say, are you interested in some dessert? And then we just look at each other. Are you interested? I mean, we just said we're full and all that. No, not really. But what do you have? But what do you have? Just curious. Can you like bring it out on a tray or something just to see? Well, we're real full. We're not interested. And they bring it out. Oh, that looks nice. Which one? The dark chocolate one? Yeah. Were you thinking of that just for yourself? Oh, no, no, no. I'll just have maybe a couple of bites. That's all. So we order it. And when it's put before us, it's as though we have two weapons. And we stop the conversation. There's no talking. It's like... And then we leave. Why'd we do that? Why'd we order that? It was such a good meal. Why'd we do that? The spirit is willing. The flesh is weak, baby. The flesh is weak. I'm just saying, we should move on to the next one. Weak in prayer. Likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what we should pray as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. I have never been around anybody yet that has communicated to me this: Pastor, I've got a problem. Oh, what would that be? I pray too much. I just haven't had anyone say that to me ever. As a matter of fact, I dropped the ball for you guys here for our fellowship. We used to have a card inside of our bulletin. We changed things. But when we had our prayer meeting 2 weeks ago, some from our fellowship said, you know, that is essential to have. And so right away, that last Sunday, we redesigned so that you can put a prayer request. And we were able last week on Monday night to pray six specific, really, really, what I felt. I mean, every prayer is important, but just to really realize situations people are in, and felt so blessed. Our group felt so blessed. Our prayer team felt so blessed to be able to uphold you. And that's just one way. I mean, there's other ways to communicate, but I just felt blessed by that. And I'd encourage you any way that we can help. But to be weak in prayer, the ultimate goal is to pray without ceasing. That's the ultimate goal that we want to be. I'm not even close to it, but I want to be. I want to be mindful of people, of situations. What we're talking about is this person who is at the well. He's outside. He wants to be made well at the pool. And the Lord says, do you want to be made well? And I believe that question is what the Lord's asking us. Do you want to be made well in the battles that you have in your mind? Do you want to be made well with when you're contending with the faith? Do you want to be made well concerning prayer? Do you want to be made well concerning the body? Paul would say, and he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And Paul was saying, I have been involved in seeing people healed dramatically by the Lord Jesus Christ. And here I am as one that's called to give the gospel out, and I've traveled and I've been in such situations out at sea and stoned to death, and almost, they thought I was. But what happened is, Lord, I have this infirmity and I've prayed. And I've prayed and I've prayed, and I still have it. It hasn't gone away. And the Lord says, it's not going to go away on this side of heaven. It's not going to go away. That's going to stay there. But what's going to come alongside of that is my grace. You'll be able to manage it. You'll be able to walk through, because I'm going to pour my grace into your life. That is going to be a constant reminder. I'm going to allow it. Satan thinks he's going to defeat you because of that, but that's not the case. Satan's intention is to defeat and to discourage and to condemn you. But when this is happening to you, you call out to me, Paul, and my grace is going to come without measure upon you. It's going to strengthen you. And through the process, what you're called to do, it'll be more powerful and accomplish more because you know me more. You know of my faithfulness. You know of my hand in your life. And so Paul says, you know what? Regarding that scenario, I'm going to thank the Lord for my infirmities, because in them and through them, I've come to know a strength I've never known before. As we move ahead, we see then, how can the Lord do this? Because he is all powerful. Hebrews 4:15, we don't have a high priest. That speaks of Jesus, who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but in all points tempted, yet without sin. So the Bible declares that we are weak and we need help. And Christ says, I will be your helper because I understand what it is. I know what weakness is about. So the compassion of Jesus came. He saw him in a crowd. In other words, with 6-7 billion people in the world, I can confidently say that his eyes are upon you and upon you, that the Lord's eyes are upon each one of you, that the Lord's eyes have never been off of you. That's our Lord. He's all present. He's all knowing. He's all powerful. There's never been a moment in the history of your life that his eyes have not been totally on you and on your situation. He's totally there. He sees everything. He knows your thoughts before you communicate them. He's caught every tear come down. He's captured every prayer that you've said. That's our Lord. And for this person, he's teaching us. He is there for us. In a crowd, he's interested in the individual. He knew his condition. He invited him to receive healing. There's an invitation. There's an invitation. Christ says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. There's an invitation. That means that there's a response. There's an invitation, he's saying here. Do you want? It's an invitation that requires a response. God has never taken away the response from our lives. You have the ability to respond. We're not robots. We're not puppets. We are under the lordship of Christ, and it could be his will or our will. He commanded him to walk in newness of life. And then later, he found him in the temple. He identified who he was, and he taught him about what's ahead. How can this happen? The psalmist says, 145, the Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, great in mercy. The Lord, again, is good to all. His tender mercies over all his works. This is our Lord. We're coming in for a landing here. Surely he has borne our griefs. This was shared yesterday in our men's fellowship. He has borne our griefs, and that is infirmities and weaknesses. How interesting. Our theme this morning has been, do you want to be made well? The idea of being sick. It has the word paired up to it is weakness. We're all included in this. We're all around the pool. We all want the work of God. How can he do this? Because he bore our griefs, our infirmities, our weaknesses. He carried our sorrows. Also, we see Jesus wants your spoken testimony because he made you well. He made this man well. And if you look in verse 15, we read it. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. When's the last time you spoke to somebody else about the greatness of your God? Your God who made you well. Your God who sustained you. Your God when you were just in such a predicament and you didn't know what to do. And you called out to him and he answered. Your God who opened the door of employment. Your God who provided financially for you. Your God who is healing your marriage and other relationships. When is the last time you spoke of him? I love this verse, Psalm 27. I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Psalm 27, 13 and 14 says, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. So finally, the Lord sees you. He does not see a crowd. You and I have decisions to make on a daily basis. Because truly, if I'm going to deny myself, take up the cross and follow Christ, it is a daily and many times, several times in a day. So there's decisions that I need to make. And so do you. Only Jesus can make me whole. W-H-O-L-E, and holy. It's only him. Stop looking to other people to do the work that only God can do. Stop looking to other people to do the work that only Jesus can do. Stop trying to manipulate other people to do the work that only Jesus can do in our lives. Only He can do that. If we're making excuses, then we're not looking for the wholeness and for the healing. Question, are you ready to walk again? Can you imagine this person 38 years up on his feet? And that's, he was healed. Are you ready? And then finally, we must arise in faith. We must trust Him. We must tell others of His great love. Amen. So for us as believers, this is where we're at. The worship team is going to come up right now. We're going to have one more worship song. As they're coming up, I'd ask you to stand. And a couple of things as you're standing and they're getting ready for our last song. A couple of things before I pray. It's a great opportunity to really realize that weakness is a good thing when we realize Jesus Christ is our strength. Jesus is our strength. The Bible says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And we believe that. We believe that to be true. But whatever I do without the strength of Christ, I can complete projects. Listen, I can match you task for task, but I'm not so sure. I can complete the task, but I'm not so sure really how fruitful the end results will be. And will it really bear lasting fruit? And that's some great determination. And I'm not so sure God gets the glory. I want Him to get the glory. Let's pray. Father, this morning as we are here and we thank You for Your word and the testimonies that we've heard of Your word from other people. God bless them in the mission field. But today, right now, there's a mission work that You have in mind. You see all of us and You know every situation. So some here right now, it may be that you need to ask Jesus Christ to be your Savior. You need to say, Jesus, I'm the sinner, You're the Savior. Please forgive me of my sins. It's Your heart. You speak to Him from Your heart during the worship song. And for the rest of us, it is a certain situation we find ourselves in. And maybe we think of it as almost being checkmate. We're back. We're cornered. We don't know. And there's anxiety that's coming upon us. There's worry. There's frustration. There's anger. There's just different things that are happening. And it's not good. And it's revealing that God wants your heart. He wants my heart. He wants to make us well. He wants to bring His wholeness upon us. Would you ask Him for His help, for your weakness in your own heart during this last song?